I've been kind of excited about this text all week. Usually when I get excited, it doesn't come off exactly the way I want it to. But let's look at some things. First of all, there is a clear progression in this text, where Paul talks about his mission was to the Gentiles, but it doesn't stop there. I want you to see how he just kind of unravels this and what the implications are for us as a body of Christ, and I think they're big. Then it goes to all people, verse 9, but he doesn't stop there. Something happens which is mysterious, and if you read my little outline at the beginning, the church is very unique, and it's unique in a lot of ways. But he talks about the church is the means by which God reveals to the spiritual powers in the heavenly realms God's ultimate plan, which was hidden in him before the beginning of time. That's a mouthful. That's a lot of words. I want to look today at what Paul says. He says, first of all, grace enables preaching, and Paul starts immediately with his smallness. By the way, Paul's name means small. And I'm kind of wondering if Paul didn't kind of figure this, but I think even more than that, notice his language. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Apostle Paul wrote 26, 27% of the New Testament. He was one of the greatest apostles. And yet now he even goes into a digression, where not only is he not the greatest of the apostles, he's the least of the apostles, but not only that, the Apostle Paul is the least of all the saints. There is an element of humility. There is an element of recognition of who he was and who he is now in Christ. And because of who he was, the persecutor of the church, the one who had wreaked havoc on Christ, now found himself humbled by the grace of God in a mission that God had given him in light, even in spite of the fact of who he used to be. Thank God that God doesn't hold it against us our entire life for what we used to be. What we are now in Christ is something totally different. But the Apostle Paul, I like what my, one of the great theologians who has gone on to be with the Lord said, he is deeply conscious both of his unworthiness because of his formerly blasphemed, persecuted, and insulted Jesus Christ, and of Christ's overflowing mercy towards him. Paul realized on that road to Damascus when he was blinded so that he could later see, Paul was breathing out threats against the church, and he met Jesus Christ. Paul understood better than anybody that what he actually deserved was damnation and eternal separation from God. But what he found at the foot of the cross was mercy and grace and forgiveness. I think Paul was very, very, very aware that there was a huge understanding between God and Paul, that Paul was in a position where he could only say, thank you, Lord, and realize that compared to all the other Christians, at least of his day, that he was the least because of where he had been. Now, let me say a word here. There are Christians who come to Christ and they cannot let go of their past. I think I would be remiss to say this, and I think the Apostle Paul would agree with me, having seen Christ face to face. You need to let go of your past. Because when you come to Christ, it's done. Your past is done away with. The newness has come. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Please do not beat yourself up over things that you did before you came to Christ. When you come to Christ, you have forgiveness. For the Apostle Paul, I think he not only understood his position with God, but the enormity of the task in which God had assigned him. It was huge. Paul says this also in 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy. This is Paul's words. Unworthy to be called an apostle. I think when Paul met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, he was radically changed because I persecuted the church. And again, I think the Apostle Paul realized the full extent of his failing before he came to Christ. And I think the understanding was that it was by God's grace and mercy he had been given a wonderful task. Didn't deserve it. Wasn't even worthy. He would probably say, maybe, I was not even worthy to strap on the disciples' shoes. But yet God had given him this great task. Secondly, I started with this simply because Paul puts that right up front when he talks about preaching. He has to understand who he is in a sense of humility. But not only to me did God give this grace, and I don't think that's a reference to the gospel in the way of grace. It's an understanding between God and Paul that he had been given this by God. It was God's unmerited favor, obviously bestowed on Paul, even though Paul realized he didn't deserve it. He was unworthy. But then he goes to preach, and the Greek word there means to evangelize. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is a highly unusual phrase. It's only used here in all the scripture. And unsearchable in the sense of you can't fully comprehend it. When the Apostle Paul thinks about Jesus Christ, and he thinks about the preaching of the gospel, which is means the means of evangelism. Paul is given this ministry, which he takes over humbly, and he accepts that humbly, but he is keenly aware that the message is the most important thing. And when he starts contemplating the riches of Christ, he sees it as unsearchable. It's kind of like doing a research project on a particular subject that you can never get to the answer to. And you think about this idea of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It deals with everything that Christ has given us. Our salvation, the Spirit, all of those things come into play. It also talks about richness in the sense we think of richness like this. Forbes, billionaires, names, the names, the numbers, and the stories behind the 1,426 people who control the world. Give me a break. Who controls this world? Christ. It's his riches. Christ owns all of this. By the way, God owns all the wealth in the world. You do realize that, right? These guys, if they are not saved, they do not know Christ, when they stand before God, their wealth will not buy them a ticket into the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul realizes that when he starts thinking about Jesus Christ, how wonderful he is overwhelmed. And he uses that word and that phrase that means you can't possibly come to know, yet the Apostle Paul spent a lifetime trying to come to know that. Have you figured out the unfathomable riches of Christ in your own life? Is it a quest for you? The Apostle Paul puts us in a sense of, I want this quest. I want more and more of Christ. I want to know him more and more. And that should come in our preaching. But notice here in verse 9, and to bring light for everyone. Now you notice we've shifted from Gentiles to everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages in God who created all things? I want to briefly look here at the task, the scope, and the uniqueness of Paul's message. First of all, the task was to bring to light. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means this. It means that our task in preaching, whether you're sharing the gospel, whatever, it is to bring people from darkness to the light. There's one thing to realize about this is that people do not know they are in darkness. They do not know that they are separated from God. Therefore, as messengers of God, and I'm talking about the church and pastors and anybody else that shares the gospel, the goal is to help them see that they are in darkness and then take them and move them towards the light so that they can see the light of Christ, the true way. And that was his task. That's a huge task. And let me say this by way of clarification. We do that in combination with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps them see. You can reason with people and tell them you are lost, but until Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal to them and move them towards the light, all we can do is be the messenger. He's the one that has to be the one that moves them to see that. But our task is very clear, and that is to bring to light the gospel. The scope is to everyone. The scope is to everyone. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel message. Notice it's also unique. The plan of God, which was hid in himself, the Creator. This would bunk the idea or debunk the idea that when man fell, that God had to come up with a plan real quick to redeem. No, actually, the plan was with God before he even created the world. God saw in advance of his creation that man was going to fall, rebel against him. He knew the nation of Israel was going to do all their ups and downs in life. And he knew that Christ was going to come. He knew that Christ was going to die on the cross. He knew that Christ was going to pay for the sins of the world. And that was hidden with God before God ever spoke ex nihilo, out of nothingness. He had a plan. And it was hidden. God hid it. You see, so much of the Old Testament, they're trying to look for this Messiah that was coming. And yet now in Jesus Christ, it's been fully revealed. So the question about the preaching leads to this. A third thing, actually, or second thing, the mystery of the church. So the gospel enables preaching the mystery of the church. And notice he talks here, first of all, in verse 10 about the truth revealed. So that, and that is the purpose of this preaching. This is really strange. This is wild. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the question is, what is this manifold wisdom of God? The best way for me to describe it is it's multicolored, but I'm going to give you an example. It's the best one I could come up with. You guys know what a kaleidoscope is, right? Kaleidoscope always has a center point. And when Paul talks here about the multicolored wisdom of God, he talks about how the organized plan was arranged so that God's plan was unfolding and that God's plan would reach fulfillment. When the fulfillment of time came, Jesus Christ was born. God had a plan. It's so organized, so detailed, that only God could understand this. That only God could do something like this. How in the world? I can't remember what this percentage of a number was, but if you take Genesis and you had to come to Christ, it's like 6 billion times some other number, and you would have the possibility of it ever coming to pass. And it did come to pass. Wow. God had a plan. Guess what? God still has a plan. It's still being worked out, and God has a plan for your life. And what our response is to God's plan is simply this. You trust. You have to trust God's plan. And sometimes that seems hard to do, but if we trust him with the gospel message to bring all of this fulfilled, then we can certainly trust him with our own lives and what God wants for us as individuals, as a church, as a community. Notice, and this is where it gets interesting. Now, we've talked about preaching the gospel, and the purpose of preaching the gospel is to reveal the mystery of the church. Now, watch this. Notice verse 10, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's look at it one more time. In verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The big question is, who are these rulers and who are these authorities? Are they good spiritual people or spiritual beings, or are they bad spiritual beings? Half the commentators are wrong when they say they're good spiritual beings, because I see no other way to take this than this is the demonic realm. We look at this. We look at earth, flesh, and blood in the church. And then we go exactly in the book of Ephesians. You can go home and look this up. And you can look at Ephesians 6:12, and Paul mentions all of these guys. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. By the way, Christ trumps these. So here you have the church with all these anti-God forces out here learning the plan of God, which was hidden, learning then through us, through the body of Christ, as we preach the gospel and as people come to be saved, they learn for themselves the plan of God through the little church. That is the mystery. That's a huge mystery. You say, Pastor Mike, does that mean that spiritual forces are learning about God's plan through us here in Tolono? Yes, he is. Yes, they are. And by the way, we get to the last verse, which I think really confirms all this, because we have bold access. We can shoot right through these people. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And by the way, rulers and authorities is the same ones used here, and also talking about evilness. God revealed it through these forces, which, by the way, come against you and me every day. Paul says, I wrestle against my flesh and spiritual beings. If you do not think there's a spiritual war going on in your life and in your home and in your walk, you need to wake up, because there's a very real spiritual force going on, and they're coming against us. The good news is they can't beat us. And how does God make this happen? I don't get this. He says through the church. Through the church that's on earth, the cosmic beings, the authorities, the rulers, the spiritual forces that are against us not only find out the wisdom of God, but guess what else they find out? Their ultimate defeat. Next sentence talks about the spiritual conqueror. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized, and by the way, that word realized means fulfilled, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was the fulfillment of God's plan from the eternity past to move the plan towards Jesus Christ, which he would take center stage by the way of the cross. And at that moment, fulfill this plan. The demons and those of the spiritual forces have to realize their time is numbered. They have to realize that their defeat is imminent and that God will win. Jesus Christ will reign. The church will not be defeated. And we will gain victory by the blood of Jesus Christ. Time's short. Jesus Christ is the spiritual conqueror. He is the one in which we will gain victory. And by the way, he worked, this is Ephesians. Paul has moved this all together. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority. That is, anything that can hinder or squelch the mission of the church. Jesus Christ is higher, and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. In other words, Jesus Christ, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, victory was secured, and the forces that were under him were no match. We will get the victory, and the church can preach the gospel, and God can reveal through the church, as sinful as it is, and as inactive as it is, and unmotivated as it is, God will still use the church to reveal his plan of victory in Christ. yeah, the church doesn't look so good today. I'm not talking just about our church. I'm talking about church in general. The church does not look good today. But I can tell you what, and I can promise you this with every ounce of my being, the church will win. It's because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, power, glory. That's why I love Shout to the Lord. Oh, gosh. And it's far above all rule, authority, powers, and dominions, anything that can come against us. And by the way, can I be a little charismatic this morning? Claim it. Claim the victory in your life. I don't want to start sounding like Joel Osteen and some of those guys. But the fact is, the things that come against you cannot defeat you and will not defeat you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world or anything against you. Start living victoriously. Yeah, you say your circumstances are bad. Start living victoriously. That doesn't mean everything's going to fall into place and your life's going to be glorious and you're going to get $400 million to live the rest of your life in security. It doesn't mean that, Joel Osteen. What it means is, no matter what you're going through in this life, you've already won it because you're already reigning with Christ. Start living victoriously even when stuff's falling down around you and life seems horrible. Just live victoriously. You know there's coming a day when God's going to take care of it. There's coming a day when this is all going to be equaled out. Now, I want you to think about what he's done here. It has to be this. I mean, I went through this and I looked at both sides of this and I said, yeah, these are evil forces. There's absolutely no way. And when I found that truth and I discovered that truth, it radically changed how I view the mission of the church and the success of the church. You say, well, this is something you just found out. No, it just kind of confirmed it. But wow, really did confirm it. Now, think about what he just said. Grace-enabled preaching. That's to the Gentiles, to the world, and upwards. They learned the mystery of the church, the plan of salvation from God from eternity past to eternity present, or infinity, if you want to put it that way. How should that affect us? This is why this is good stuff, I tell you. I could spend another 55 minutes just on this one. Doesn't that give us courage? Paul's flowing this thing out. He laid it out perfectly. He says, I'm humbled, yet on the other end, I'm full of courage and confidence because we've gained a victory over the evil forces, over Satan. People will get saved. They'll get pulled from darkness to light. They will be revealed in the light. Jesus Christ will change their hearts, and we will get the victory. Now notice, he talks first of all about courage in Christ, in whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Why else would Paul say this if it wasn't for evil forces? It's a victory. An absolute victory. That's why I encouraged you as your pastor to live victoriously. Don't live like you're in defeat. Live like you're in victory. You are in victory. Satan wants to rob you of your joy. James says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials and tribulations. Where does he get that stuff from? He gets that stuff from living a courageous life. Two words here. First one is parsia, boldness. And what it basically means, that's not like parousia, but parsia. In public, openness of speech. I'm getting ready to raise my voice here in just a minute, so I just want to prep you for it because I want you to see this. The second Greek word is progagose, access. And what this word means, oh, I'm getting ready to yell at you guys. If you've got your hearing aids turned on, lower them. Watch this. Access which provides the right to speak. I want you to see what Paul is saying here. You can say whatever you want to God, and you have the right to, because you're a child of God. You can stand before the throne of grace, not timidly, stand before the throne of grace. You can tell God the innermost secrets of your heart, and you have the exact right to, because Christ paid for that right, and he rose from the dead, reigning at the right hand of God, and now gives you that access. So don't live like you are defeated. Live victoriously. Stand there and give to God and say, because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, Father, this is what I need. This is where I am. And I have every right to be here, not because of any great thing I've done, but because of what Christ has done for it through me. It's kind of like you can walk right into the throne room of God, and you see there's no demonic realm here stopping you. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for it. You got problems in your life? Stand before God. Tell him. You know what? Your circumstances may not change, but your attitude will change. Joyce Meyer says you live for God, everything's just right in line. No, because the Apostle Paul, we saw last week or the week before, I can't remember because I have too many senior moments now. The jail cell, it got worse for Paul, worse and worse. But yet, even in the midst of that worse and worse, he knew. He walked out to the gallows, you do what you will with me, victory is at hand. They executed Paul. He was in the presence of God, rejoicing for all eternity. Isn't that right? Whatever's thrown at you, you can live victoriously and take courage with confidence through faith. And how does this all happen? Just through faith. Through faith in Christ. This preaching of the gospel, the mystery of the church, knowing that I peaked at the end and we win. living in Christ, why does he add this? Notice what he says. So in light of this, if I may add, in light of this is my own way of clarifying. So in light of this, I ask you not to lose heart. The Greek word there means discouraged. Over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory, doxa, or honor, or worth praising. Why would Paul say this? He's in prison. Well, the reason he says this is because he knows that he's going to be victorious. And Paul's saying, you people in Ephesus, don't let what's happening to me in Rome discourage you. Let it encourage you to live in Christ, to fight the good fight, to finish the faith, to keep the faith and finish the course. Isn't this what it's like sometimes in the Christian race? By the way, this is a marathon. This is a marathon. When you accept Christ, you start the marathon. I've run in one marathon, I'll never do it again. Although I was kind of motivated last year when they did the marathon here in Illinois, but that's kind of subsided now. I don't really want to put my body through that. But you see this girl and this guy? Stop living like that. You know what causes people to live like this? What causes people to live like this is they take their eye off the prize. One of the tricks that I learned when I ran that marathon is always look forward. And you pick some point out in front of you, forget your legs, forget your mind, which definitely wants you to quit. And you keep focused on that individual in front of you. if you have to pick a tree that's off the side of the road that's in front of you, you pick the tree. But you always keep your eyes forward, never down, never looking back. You keep forward. And in the Christian life, when we get our eyes off of who? Off of Jesus, it is easy to wind up in this condition. And I have seen Christians become so discouraged and fraught over the Christian life. And how dare God allow this to happen? That they just kind of lean up against the fence post and watch everybody else run by. I know several Christians today that are like that. They no longer go to church. They no longer see the importance of that. They no longer study the Bible. They're so angry at God because of what God did or what he didn't do. My counsel to you would be, look to Jesus. Keep Christ the center of your life. Keep running for Christ. Keep running towards Christ. Don't worry so much about what's taken place already or what might take place. You keep your focus on Christ and you run to him. Because you don't want to wind up like this. You don't want to wind up a bitter, banged up, battered Christian. And if you're in that condition this morning, I would encourage you to stop it. Focus on the victory. Focus on the finish. And by the way, we all cross the finish line. Some of us limp across. Some of us lay down and God still makes us finish. I think it's more important to finish well than to start well. Our goal, as I see this whole thing, our goal is to bring people out of light or out of darkness into the light. The second thing is that the church is more powerful than anything in this world. God working through it. And thirdly, keep running. Don't quit. Don't give up. By the way, if you feel like giving up, go stand right in front of him because you have every right to do so and tell him your heart. Never quit. Never quit. Never give up. Never stop. Be courageous. Be confident. Victory is yours. The world goes, you're crazy. You're not going to win. Look at everything. Yeah, we're going to win. It's kind of like the guy that you can't convince ever. That's what you can't convince me ever that we'll ever lose. Because I know whom I have trusted in. And I know the victory is at hand.